You know, the last 3 weeks I've been talking about love, and I couldn't think of a better way to follow up those 3 weeks than to talk about the angel of death today. So figured that those go together very well. I'm excited about that today. You know, there's some things that you talk about and you think, man, it just sounds crazy in the Old Testament. And maybe this story would be one of those for you. But I want you to know that what we're going to read today is the most well-documented Old Testament story outside of the biblical record. It's very well-documented from many other sources. So before we enter into this story, I want to just deal with some concepts that maybe we can understand what's at the heart of the story just a little bit more. See, our story today begins with a powerful enemy. So to try to make this a little bit more personal and try to understand it in the context of our lives, who is the enemy that you face? Or what is the enemy that you face? I know a lot of people this time of year might say the IRS is the enemy that I face, right? Or maybe it's a coworker. Maybe some in this room would say a teacher is my enemy. Or maybe the teachers would say a student is my enemy, right? Understand that. But as we mature in Christ, we realize that all of those things are just tools that the real enemy uses to frustrate us, to make us trip up, make us get sidetracked from the Lord, right? That our real enemy is someone called Satan that uses sin to so easily entangle us and trip us up. And he does a good job of that so many times. But here's what I know as we seek to understand this concept. When we understand how great an enemy is, it makes the victory that much sweeter, that much better. Just curious if you know the answers to these questions. Who is the enemy in the old Star Wars movies? Darth Vader, right? That's why you watched it 100 times, to see that guy turn around, right? Who is the enemy in the original Toy Story? Sir, right? That was the second one, right? The original one is that obnoxious kid next door that you just want to see him get it in the end, right? That's why we watch these, because we want to see the enemy be conquered. Why do you think we turn out to see the Hunger Games in mass droves? Because we want to see a teenager stick it to the evil empire, right? And have them not be able to control her. Why did people flock out to see the Avengers? Because we wanted to see somebody who proclaimed himself to be a demigod get smashed like this by some giant green fellow, right? And so we go out time and time again because the victory is sweeter when the enemy is nastier and uglier. Now, we have a great enemy in Satan. I'm not here to promote him because he is conquered. So I want you to understand this. When Jesus died on that cross and when he rose from the dead, the enemy, Satan himself, that serpent who is a deceiver, sin and death with him were conquered by the power of Jesus Christ. Now, that's awesome, isn't it? Yeah. Praise the Lord. Now, there has never been any greater victory before it or since as the victory that is ours through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Well, that's an important concept, church. We got to know it. We got to understand it. So we know the enemy is Satan that we're dealing with in this passage, but even more specifically, Satan has risen up in the nation called Assyria to torment the Jews. See, we reach into an area where God had allowed nation after nation to become a world empire, and Assyria was the very first in a long list of nations that would rule the world, and they were evil. Man, they were tough. We read about them all throughout Scripture. In fact, you know the story of Jonah. What is Jonah about? The evil nation of Assyria. He doesn't even want to go there because they're so evil. That was before Isaiah's time. We read about him in Nahum. Nahum was after Isaiah's time and wrote about how evil and wicked Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrians, were, and the Assyrian people. Do you know they were so evil that we developed the term the 10 lost tribes of Israel? Because when Assyria conquered the northern nation of Israel, they did their job very well. Assyria's strategy was to take those in the nation and they would transport them throughout their nation so they could learn Assyrian ways. And then they would bring in Assyrians to the land that was just conquered so that the people remaining there would be bred out of existence. Boy, it doesn't get any more evil and make you just angry, right? You know, in the New Testament, when we read so many stories and we see how hated a people called the Samaritans were, you know where they came from? The Assyrian nation. The people that they sent into Israel and bred with the Jews produced Samaritans. And the Jews hated them so much because it reminded them of this low point in their history and the evil in their history so that they wouldn't even talk to Samaritans. That, boy, that helps us understand where they're coming from when Jesus goes and he loves on the Samaritans. So the enemy is nasty. And it looks at this point in scripture like nobody can stop them. Well, it's just how the enemy looks in our own life so many times, right? We feel overwhelmed by a certain situation and think nothing can stop this. So for our purposes today, we want to enter into the story in Isaiah chapter 10. We're going to start reading in verse 24. Now this is long before Assyria is marching toward Jerusalem to conquer her, because the Assyrian king has his eye on the capital of the Jews. So Isaiah 10, verse 24, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, O my people who dwell in Zion," that is a love nickname God has given to the city of Jerusalem, "O my people who dwell in Jerusalem, be not afraid of the Assyrians when they strike with the rod and lift up their staff against you as the Egyptians did. For in a very little while, my fury will come to an end and my anger will be directed toward their destruction. And the Lord of hosts will wield against them a whip as when he struck Midian at the rock of Oreb. And his staff will be over the sea and he will lift it as he did in Egypt. And in that day, his burden will depart from your shoulders and his yoke from your neck. And the yoke will be broken because of the fat." We read a very similar thing in another section of Isaiah. What is he prophesying? Saying, Jerusalem, when this ugly, nasty, evil nation marches down against you, don't be afraid. I've given you the victory. Don't be afraid. I've given you the victory. Isn't that cool? But here's what we know. Believing God's promise is much different than walking in God's promise, right? Believing his promise is so much different than walking in his promise. I mean, just curious, how many of you know that sin and death were conquered at the cross and in the resurrection, right? Yeah. Yeah. And some of you, looks like you cheered for family camp. Oh, sure. Everybody's raising their hand. What did he say? We know that in these walls, don't we? But we see who really believes it outside of these walls, right? We see who really believes it in the community and in the offices, because that's the difference between faith and belief. We put our belief to action outside of these walls and see if what we believe is really real. Here's what Hezekiah did. He had the promise of God, just like we do with the cross and the resurrection. He had the promise of God. He was friends with Isaiah. They fellowshiped together. But now this evil king has his eyes set on Jerusalem and he's marching down and who can stop him? So Hezekiah starts sending him as much money as he will take. Hezekiah goes to the temple, which he strove to build up, and he strips the gold off of the temple to get more gold to send to the king. That temple was the glory of the Lord in Israel. Did it stop the king of Assyria from coming? No, it didn't even slow him down. If anything, it enticed him even more. Now, here's what scares me about this passage. Right, we have the promises of God. I mean, I look at this book and I don't see a book of do's and don'ts like some of you see. I see a book where God has promised us things from the opening of the first chapter to the very close of the next book. Incredible things. I mean, if I were just to start a Jonathan list, he's promised us salvation for those who believe in Jesus Christ and trust in him. That means we have eternal life with him. That's awesome, isn't it? That's a good promise. God has promised us things like in Philippians, and he says he will supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Wow, cool. God has promised us stuff like in 2 Corinthians. He says, when we are weak, his grace is sufficient for our needs. So he becomes strong in our weakness. In 1 Corinthians, he promises us stuff like, hey, you're going to be tempted, but no temptation has seized you beyond what you can bear. And when you are tempted, God is faithful. He's going to provide a way that you can stand up under the temptation and not fall. That's awesome. God has promised us in his word victory over death. That death, it doesn't have to be the final say in our life, but it'll be a new birth and new life in Christ Jesus. Man, it just keeps getting sweeter and better and better. God's promised us, no matter what is good or bad in our life, that he can work all things together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. But these are just some of my favorites, right? It's the very beginning of a very long list from the Lord. Do you know what I think? All of them could be summed up into one saying in the Bible. It's Hebrews 13:5. We find it in Matthew 28. Jesus says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Matthew 28 says, lo, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. Jesus is with us. God is with us. What an incredible promise. I mean, if I'm going to walk out of these doors and God is with me, then that means I don't have to worry about my salvation. God is here with me. I don't have to worry about being able to stand up under temptation because God is my strength and my song. Right? All of these promises are really summed up into that God is with me. But do we believe it? See, because God was with Hezekiah, Isaiah made that so clear. Hey, your promise, victory. And when Jesus died on the cross and rose again, these promises are true. But when we walk out those doors and we act like God is not with us, church, we strip ourselves of the glory of the Lord that wants to shine into a dark world. Hezekiah knew the promise. Yet still he chose to strip off the gold from the temple. That was the glory of the Lord, a light to those who are around him. When we don't believe the promises enough that we walk in them, we're stripping off the very thing that God wants to use to reveal to a lost world his glory, his love, his kindness to those who need it so much. Church, what we proclaim in here and what we confess in here, let's proclaim it out there. Let's profess it out there. Let's be faithful to God's word out there. So the story, right? Almost forgot. All right. The enemy is coming. It's bad. He's big and bad. Let's look in Isaiah chapter 36, verse 1. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. He captured them. Now that's an amazing statement. Can you imagine something like a Braveheart movie going city to city in brutality and ugliness, conquering them? Now this king has his eyes set on Jerusalem, on King Hezekiah. That's the heart of the nation. If I get Jerusalem, they all fall. That's where I'm headed. And the king of Assyria, verse 2, sent the Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem with a great army. Boy, if the Rabshakeh comes to you, you know you got problems, all right? This is the guy that has the most feathers on his helmet. This is the guy that has the most medals right here. He's never met a loss in battle. He's the guy that the king trusts more than anybody, the general above all the other generals. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. And there came out to him Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder. If the Rabshakeh came knocking on my door, I wouldn't go out to see him either. I would say, Ethan, why don't you go on out? Right? That's what Hezekiah did right here. And the Rabshakeh said to them, say to Hezekiah, thus says the king of Assyria, on what do you rest this trust of yours? Do you think that mere words are strategy and power for war? In whom do you now trust that you have rebelled against me? Behold, you are trusting in Egypt, that broken reed of a staff, which will pierce the hand of any man who leans on it, such as Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust him. Ironically, in just a moment, as we read, they're going to leave and go and conquer Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and then turn their focus back on Jerusalem. But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and altars Hezekiah has removed, saying to Judah and to Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar? Oh, now he's kind of making it personal, right? Do you know what Hezekiah did right before this time? He went to all the high places and altars and he destroyed them. But God wasn't worshiped there. Idols were worshiped at these places. Satan was worshiped at these places. Hezekiah was trying to draw the nation back to God. So this Rabshakeh is mixing up the facts a little bit. Look with me in verse 10. Moreover, is it without the Lord that I have come up against this land to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Whoa. Now he's talking about Yahweh. This is our God. Could God be on their side and not on our side? Then Eliakim and Shebna and Joab said to Rabshakeh, please speak to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it. They're educated men. Do not speak to us in the language of Judah within the hearing of the people who are on the wall. That's Hebrew. But the Rabshakeh said, has my master sent me to speak these words to your master and to you, and not to the men sitting on the wall, who are doomed with you to eat their own dung and drink their own urine? This is just God's word. I'm not making it up. Pure fear, isn't it? Can you imagine the guys on the wall looking at each other? In verse 13, then the Rabshakeh stood and called out in a loud voice in the language of Judah. Now he's talking to everybody. Hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you. Do not let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord by saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me and come out to me. Boy, this sounds kind of nice now all of a sudden. Then each of you will eat of his own vine and each one of his own fig tree, and each one of you will drink the water of his own cistern until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and wine, a land of bread and of vineyards. It sounds so nice. Verse 18, beware lest Hezekiah mislead you by saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any of the gods of the nations delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Wow, what a speech. Pure fear, isn't it? Can you imagine the scene? Yeah, it's graphic. But these Jews are sitting on the wall and they're understanding that what this guy is speaking is true. They have just taken and captured every town in Judah. They captured Lachish. Lachish was the second most fortified town next to Jerusalem. They were like us. And they put siege ramps against it and they battered down the walls and they killed women and children and men in there. In fact, when we found the record that Sennacherib kept in Nineveh of this thing, this is an extra biblical account. By his own record, he said, when I stormed into Judah, I killed or exported over 200,000 Jews as I went from town to town. Over 200,000. Now that's in their mind. Our brothers and our sisters have been exported and murdered by this man. And we're next. We're next. You see, church, God promises victory. But the enemy will attack at the promises of the Lord every single way that he can. We have to know that. We have to be ready for it. God has promised to be with us in Jesus Christ our Lord. We know the enemy is going to attack. what were some of the tactics of the enemy right here in chapter 36? You might want to write some of these down because they happen to us all the time. You see, it felt like everyone was against me to those who are in Jerusalem. Right? This great army is around me. There's no hope. The enemy does that to us all the time. I'm all alone. Nobody cares about the things I care about. But every time we find that in Scripture, we find it to not be true. Why? Because God is with me. The promise of God. If God is for me, who can be against me? What else did he use? He used intimidation, right? This army is surrounding you. There's no escape. You're going to be eating dung. That's disgusting. Egypt is a broken reed. Guys, I'll tell you this. If your behavior outside of these walls is based on intimidation, it's most likely the enemy that's using you to do what he wants to do in your life. He used deception. And what makes it so good is that there's truth mixed in with lies, right? You've destroyed the high places of God. Well, that's not really true, but there was destruction in those places. The Lord told me to come here and fight you and conquer you. Well, you're using Yahweh, and I'm glad you're calling him Lord, but it's not true that he called you to come here. Deceit. Here's another thing. He used doubt, right? Well, the Lord told them. Then he's asking us to not listen to Hezekiah. He's touting his past record. I'll tell you this much. If you're operating outside of these walls and your behavior is based on doubt that you have in your heart, it's most likely that you're not walking in the promises of God, that you're letting the enemy frustrate you and use you for his purposes. What about this one, boasting and pride? Man, is this Rabshakeh is a huge, proud dude, right? You're going to drink urine? That's disgusting, right? What God has ever stopped us? See, if we operate in boastfulness and pride, the enemy has us right where he wants us. God wants people to operate in humbleness and brokenness. That's where the Spirit of the Lord reaches in and does something incredible in our lives. A man by the name of John Randles used to be the chaplain of Texas Tech University and the chaplain of the football team. And he tells a story back in the early 90s about when Florida State came to the Red Raiders to play them in football in Lubbock. At the time, Florida State had won the national championship the year before, and they were poised and ready to win a second in a row and were number one in the nation. But it just so happened that, many years before they had scheduled this game against Texas Tech. So they were coming to Lubbock, and Texas Tech wasn't very good. Didn't have a very good football team, but the rhetoric out of Lubbock was amazing, right? All the football players, we're going to shock the world when Florida State comes in here. They're headbutting each other, chest bumping, rear end slapping. They're doing the things that football players do, you know? And even in the newspapers, it's coming out. You know, this is going to be Lubbock's time to shine. We're ready. We've been waiting for this day. Well, the day of the game comes around and the Red Raiders are pumped up. Man, if there was ever a day for them to beat somebody better than them, it was this day. They're high-fiving, they're dancing out on the field, but one crucial element is missing. The Florida State Seminoles, they're not there. They're looking around for them. They're not on the field. They're not warming up during their allotted time to warm up. What's going on? The coach has to step out there on the field and say, guys, don't worry about them. Let's stay sharp. Let's stay focused. But they notice. They're looking at them. Time comes, the Raiders run out onto the field. The Florida State's still not even out on the field. What's the deal? Are they forfeiting? I don't think they're forfeiting because the sound of a snare drum starts to play on their band. And out come the Florida State Seminoles with their helmets on their left hand, right on their hips, walking in single file, not shouting, not yelling, not dancing, not hooping and hollering. And the chaplain said it was the most intimidating display of football manliness he had ever seen in his entire life. And he looked at the Red Raiders and all of their jaws were on the ground. They don't even have to warm up to beat us. They're so good. He said they beat us before our foot even touched the ball on kickoff. We had lost the game and it was a horrible massacre of the Red Raiders that day in Lubbock. See, the enemy attacks right up here. He attacks right here. And so many times before we're even out there and to the battleground, we've lost because we don't have the faith to walk according to the promises of God. Man, the enemy will challenge the promise every way that he can, but it doesn't change the fact that God's promises are true, that God is who he says he is. So this fear, this news, it reaches Hezekiah's ears in Isaiah chapter 37. It says, as soon as King Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes and he covered himself with sackcloth and he went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna, the secretary, and the senior priest, covered with sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz. They're going to Isaiah. And they said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of distress, of rebuke, and of disgrace. Children have come to the point of birth, and there is no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to mock the living God, and will rebuke the words that the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. And in verse 5, when the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard, with which the young men of the king of Assyria have reviled me. What did he say? The promise is still true. Don't be afraid. Nothing has changed from the words of God. In this section that we skip, the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, marches up in Judah's defense. And so Sennacherib goes out to meet him and completely devastates him and conquers him. And then he turns to his heart's cry. He turns back to Jerusalem, what he set off to conquer. And he sends Hezekiah a letter. In verse 14, Hezekiah received this letter of intimidation from the hand of the messengers, and he read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord, and he spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, and all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they were destroyed. So now, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are the Lord. You know what he just prayed? Help! Help me! God, I need you! I can't do it! Lord, they're too evil, they're too great, their numbers are too many. Without you, there is no hope. But God has promised victory. But the enemy is still attacking. So guys, when the enemy attacks, when we are under attack by the enemy, we need to turn to the source of the promise. We need to turn to that source. What did Hezekiah do? Who was the source? Isaiah. Who was the source? God was the source. He went back to the source of the promise. You know, the enemy has his tactics to which he gives us. We have counterattacks, don't we? Do you realize when Paul writes Romans, in Romans 9, he says this, you are children of the promise. That's me and you. That by the cross of Jesus Christ, by his resurrection, we live in the promises founded in that cross and in that resurrection. So that it's not my works which qualify me for good things. I don't go out into the community on my own, but it's Christ in me, his cross and his resurrection in me that give me life wherever I go. That's a promise. God is always with me. He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. So what are our tactics of counterattack when the enemy comes in like a flood? Well, here's one. People in relationship with God, right? He goes to Isaiah. You know why? Because Isaiah didn't joke around about God. He knew he had a direct line to the Lord. What do we do here in the church? We surround ourselves with people in relationship to God. That's how we're created. That's what we're created for, that relationship. So that we can have people say, hey, am I believing a lie here? Will you pray for me? And we know this from history after history. In isolation, we fail. We fall every single time. Where there's no accountability, we stray. We go to the body of Christ. Listen, when we're here, Christ is here because we are his body. When we show up, he's here with us. When we come to the body of Christ, we come to Christ. Well, here's another tactic. We have God's word. In my hand, I hold a record of the revelation of Jesus Christ from all time. Isn't that amazing? I have the source of Christ's words written down in record form. We go to his word to know the truth. How do I know if it's a lie? Because I know the truth so well. Here's a third thing. We pray. We communicate with God. We open this communication. We were talking this past Wednesday in my life group how every relationship that I've known where communication has failed, their relationship has failed. Some of us sit here and we don't pray. And we wonder, why am I not walking in the promise of God? Because the communication isn't there. Open up that line of communication and seek the Lord. You know, this past Monday, I lost my wallet. Has anybody ever had that happen? It's the first time for me. I only have three places that I keep my wallet for any long extended period of time. So when I realized it was missing, I thought, oh, it must be there. It's not there. A little panic sets in. Oh, it must be there. It's not there either. Major panic sets in. It was on Monday. So Monday evening, Tuesday, I tore apart this church, man, the building, looking for it, nothing. Tore apart my car, tore apart my home. I realized that I had been at a church in San Marcos. I went to their church, tore it apart, looking for it. Went to a store that I had visited in San Marcos, no wallet. And I'm getting throughout the day, Tuesday and Wednesday, no wallet, increasingly angry that I don't have this here. And I'm griping to people about it. I had $230 in my wallet. Now, we don't use credit cards. We use cash. I know it's not a big sum of money, but it's just a rub. You know, man, now I'm not going to be able to eat at Taco Bell this week. It's just one of those things. And so I'm complaining. I'm griping about it. I visit somebody in the hospital Wednesday afternoon, and I drive home in rush hour traffic, you know, add insult to injury. I get back and I feel the Lord is saying, Jonathan, I want you to work on the newsletter for this week. I normally do it on Thursday. So I said, okay, but it's going to be about rush hour traffic. I hope you're ready for that, right? So I'm talking about how our lives are stop and go and the Lord has different seasons for us. So I'm reading in Ecclesiastes 3, there's a time and a place for everything under heaven, a season that God has ordained. And I read a line that I've never noticed before. It says, there is a time to search out a matter and a time to give up when something is lost. You know, there's times that God takes a verse and he jumps it off the page and he says, this is a 2x4 that I want to break over your head and just let you know that I'm speaking directly to you. I stopped in that time and I said, God, I don't even recall ever seeing this verse. And I'm using a Bible that I usually don't use, an NIV translation. And I just had about a 10-minute come to Jesus meeting. I said, Lord, I'm so sorry. I've been an idiot. $200, it's not a big deal. I'll call the DMV. I'll get a new license. That's okay. I'll do the whole credit card thing. I've already called them. They're already on hold. That's okay. I can do that. It's fine. The Social Security card, I'll replace it. But I'm so sorry I've made a mess. I realize that you have us in times where we search matters out and you have us in times where we give up and are lost and you teach us through these things. And I've been keeping you from teaching me. And so, Father, I give you just my wallet. Thanks for taking it. You know, I mean, it's really a prayer like that. And you would, it can't even describe to you the peace that swept over me like warm oil that's poured on your head and flows down to your toes. It's just amazing. And I folded up my Bible to set it back on the shelf right above my desk. And my wallet is sitting right in the spot where my Bible sit. I'm not exaggerating at all. I said, God, now you're just showing off, right, of what you can do. I can't believe that you did this. I ran in, I grabbed Melba. I said, Melba, you're not going to believe this. And I got tears in my eyes and she comes in and you had to have put it there. No, you know, God did it. And I know that I'm just talking about my wallet and you have real enemy out there in Satan who torments us and chases after us. But what lengths will God not run to when you call on him? What heights will he not jump to when we need him in a situation and we cry out with a heart, God, how I need you. Come to my rescue. What would God not do for you? His son has already died for you. What else does he need to show you that he loves you and that love knows no bounds? So Hezekiah cries out to God, right, in this peace, I'm sure, that comes over him. Look at what it says in chapter 37 and verse 21. Then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent to Hezekiah saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him. Look in verse 33. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city or shoot an arrow there or come before it with a shield or cast up a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same he shall return. And he shall not come into this city, declares the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. In verse 36, and the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the people rose early in the morning, behold, there are all these dead bodies. Then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and returned home and lived at Nineveh. You bet he departed, right? What in the world happened? Guys, I want you to write this down and I want you to hide it in your heart. And I want us to go out into this world with this idea that the Lord has conquered the enemy. The Lord has conquered the enemy. I said this is the most well-documented story in the Old Testament. You know what we find in the records of Nineveh? We find it God's word to be true. We find that Sennacherib had his eye on Jerusalem. That was his heart. And from Sennacherib's point of view, he says, well, I won the battle against the Jews. And that doesn't lie according to God's word because he killed or conquered 200,000 of them in every city. But why didn't he conquer the heart? Why didn't he go and finish the job that he had started to do like he had with every other nation that he had encountered and said, now you're done? Because God loves his people. Because God keeps his promises. Do you understand this here? That all that he had to do was conquer Jerusalem. And all of history would have been changed. Everything would have been lost. There would have been no more Jews. There would have been no hope of Jesus Christ and our salvation. Why didn't he finish the job? Because the Lord keeps his promises. Because the Lord loves his people. You know what's so ironic in all of this? When did God have the victory over the king of Assyria? Was it when he promised it through Isaiah so many years before? Or was it when this angel came and killed 185,000 of them? It was both. The answer is yes. It was a complete victory from the moment it came out of the lips of the Lord to the moment the angel swept through and finished the job that God had spoken. It was a complete victory. Hear this, church. In this time, we have the promises that are given us and are ours through Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross, through his resurrection. We know those promises that God will never leave us or forsake us, but sin abounds. We walk in these streets and sin is everywhere. And if we're not careful, it gets the best of us. But the promise is true. His love for us is true. His promise is victory. And I guarantee you this, church, one day soon, our eyes are going to look up to the heavens and lightning is going to flash as far as the east is to the west. And we're going to see on the top of the clouds a rider who's on a horse of white. And his name is going to be faithful and true. And we're going to look at that rider and we're going to know this man, this God, is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And out from his mouth, yeah, praise the Lord, out from his mouth, a sword will devour the enemies. And that ancient serpent, the devil, will be cast into that place where he belongs, a lake of fire for eternity and eternity. And the victory will be complete. Yeah, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But the victory has already been promised. Walk in it, church. The Lord has conquered the enemy. Bless the Lord. God, we praise you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your victory that you give us through Jesus Christ our Lord. May we walk in it. May we have your courage and your faith to portray your glory to a world who so desperately needs it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.